Exodus chapter 20, as we mentioned, and we're going to pick it up on our third command. And it says, as we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, as we approach this command, it seems right off the bat that this one is kind of a lightweight, isn't it? I mean, it almost seems rather trite in comparison to all the other commands, right? I mean, everyone can clearly see the benefit. Okay, we don't want to be killing each other. Okay, that's a good one. Thou shalt not murder. And the whole stealing thing, that seems like a good one too. And, you know, engaging in adultery and idolatry. Those are good commands. But come on, I mean, really, I take in the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, that's kind of, you know, old-fashioned and archaic. I mean, because after all, I mean, who can even watch any television program these days without that constantly occurring? And hey, Jesus Fellowship, I don't have to leave this church to hear that happening. I can hear that even in our own midst. So is this an issue or is this not an issue? You need to understand that we live in a day where Satan is using, frankly, a very interesting methodology. And it is a methodology that is an attack by him, really, and it is to desensitize. So we live in an age that is being very desensitized, even, you know, on any level, you know, wow. Certainly, sex, desensitizing, the sexual violence, violence in general. I mean, the video games that are being played now, I mean, man, they give like adult warnings, you know, to video games. Somehow I just have a hard time imagining that's what a video game should be. So violence, we're being desensitized. And a lot of this comes through, on a grander scale for us as adults, as political pressure. And it is affecting our faith practice. Satan is doing this through a lot of social media, because we live, and this is a pet peeve of mine, we live in a time where there is a great social herd mentality. And the idea that the majority applies pressure on the minority and to conform to some sort of status quo way of thinking. I had an interesting, and you guys that were part of this, we can remember fairly recently, you know, we got into this with someone in the news media who really wanted to tear down Christianity, tear down Jesus Fellowship, tear down Street Level because of our evangelism. You know, this woman was really very quite proud that she was very liberal. She just didn't appreciate, you know, the Christianity goes out and spreads the word and does kind of stuff. The irony of the fact is her liberalism spread just as far as to the gates of Christianity. In other words, it was very, very cool for you to believe in anything that you wanted to believe in as long as it's not Christianity. In other words, she wanted me to shut up. She could say whatever she wanted, but I couldn't. And I threw back at her and said, "Hey, I got an idea. You can live any way that you want. Welcome to America. You know, if you want to live as a total pagan, that is totally your freedom." And I'm not kidding you. I totally believe in that. When it comes to politics, I have a very kind of extreme viewpoints in the sense that I think that you should be able to live in any way that you want. That's America. But I want to be able to live as I want also. Okay? So I think that if I want to live as a Christian, I should have the freedom to do that. But we're living in a society that is gradually going away. Because again, the herd mentality. Right? We all need to follow along. Now, you know, I was just a little kid in the 60s, but I caught enough of that 60s kind of radicalism. And that's gone. That's gone now. If you're a young person now, you're just following along with everyone else. Whatever the music they like, whatever the direction they go, the clothes they wear, you know, you're just like a bunch of cattle. You should be ashamed of yourself, especially if you're a college student. This is the age in which you need to be a thinker. Okay? Use your brain. Don't just follow along with everyone else because that's what they say so. But that's the age that we're living in, and that is the social media kind of desensitizing that is happening in us. Now, if Satan can succeed in making God small in the minds and in the hearts of men, it's rather than easier to affect men away from the loyalty to God, to adherence to His direction, and even fear to a Creator God. I mean, speaking of archaic ideas, that's a very archaic idea. Fear of God. Right? We're all very hip. He's our buddy now. And He's not. But that's the way we think. The reality is we live in an age now where God has become often a source of puns, a source of jokes. Many of you may be familiar with a fellow by the name of Richard Dawkins. I believe his book is probably still ranked on the New York bestseller list. It's a book called The God Delusion. And The God Delusion, in that book, he highly trivializes Christianity, a personal God, the concept of a personal God, and he ridicules any simpleton, quote unquote, who would just dare to believe in Jehovah God. Very successful book. Seems to be a very sad, angry man, if you ask me, but that's my opinion. But that stage where we will make that a bestseller. Now, today it seems that a person, as I said, has the freedom to believe in just about anything as long as it isn't Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that in this country, when we swear, it always seems to involve my God. And I've traveled enough that I've actually heard Indians swear in English, Africaners swear in English, and Filipinos swear in English. It's some of these languages don't have swear words, so they swear in English, and again, it always involves my God. I think it's that's an interesting thing. I don't even know necessarily what that means, but I know one thing, that when no one in this country, when they hit their thumb with a hammer, screams out Buddha. You know, no one goes, Allah. Nobody does that, do they? It's always Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. We need to realize that the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ is expressive to the character and the being of Jesus Christ. We've discussed this in other aspects, in other venues, about the fact that when we say, believe in me and thou shalt be saved, Jesus saying this, that that's more than just believing that Jesus exists. It involves believing in His nature, His character, His essence, His purpose, that He is who He says He is. All of these aspects come into play when you believe in someone, not just believe of someone. So His name and using that terminology involves much more than just the text, Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in Scripture, we know too that the Bible addresses this issue of using the name of Jesus Christ in terms of praying in the name of Jesus. Elsewhere in Scripture, He tells us that we need to ask God in the name of Jesus. So I say these things because when we deal with this issue, this command, His name is inseparable from His person. We could think of it in terms of like when people speak of my good name or I'm going to, when He says that name, you can take it to the bank or you can stand on that name. See, that kind of brings us at least into the realm of understanding that it's more than just, you know, Bob Smith, who, you know, lives down on County N. This is the essence and the character and the nature of the person, and in this case, the person of Jesus Christ. So when we speak His name, when we speak the name of Jesus Christ, when we speak the name of Jehovah God, we essentially speak the person of Jehovah or the person of Jesus Christ. So it would be like saying, God sent me, All right. Or Jesus Christ told me to do this. Jesus Christ told me to say this. Jesus Christ told me to be this. That's why we always need to be really careful. People are really quick to say, well, you know, God told me to do this or that. Oh, dude, I'm not saying he didn't, but be very, very careful before you say that. Because, you know, for every time I've heard someone tell me God told me to do something or God told me this, you know, about 80% of those people, you know, who are willing to admit it later on came back to tell me, God didn't really tell me to do that. Okay? So you, in essence, lied. You slandered the name of Jesus Christ when you do that. And all this is playing into this command. Now you could be saying, well, I thought it was just swearing, you know, and cussing with the name of God. Oh, indeed it is. But that is just the tip of the iceberg of what it means in this command of taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Many of you are familiar that within the Orthodox Jewish world, they shun even speaking the name of God for fear of inadvertently blaspheming his name. I mean, they are so careful about this, and with the irony that we're so flippant about it, they're so careful about this, they won't even ever say his name. Makes for an interesting read. An Orthodox Jew usually uses the acronym Yahweh, capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. The acronym of sort of this is to mean. They won't say his real, they'll just leave out the vowels. That is an average Orthodox way, and that's to take the place of the name of Jehovah. So certainly when you look at that and the intensity of that and how far they would go with that, that kind of brings us into a clearer understanding of what it means to take the name of Jesus Christ or take the name of God in any respect. See, we can go, oh, take the name of God in vain. Just stop for a minute and just think of it in the terms of what does it mean to take, to use, to evoke the name of God in any aspect. But again, because Satan has so successfully made God small in our society, it doesn't seem to be such a big thing now. Thus, our culture has lost fear, lost respect, lost adulation towards our Creator. Again, because of that, slowly desensitizing the fact that we're talking about God. And I think we need to get back to that. Now, you know, we're a casual church. I'm up here in blue jeans and a t-shirt, you know. We come on Wednesdays and we're always kicked back, but we're especially kicked back on Wednesdays. I sit here and just kind of talk to you on Wednesday. We're a casual bunch. But let me tell you something, gang. There is the inherent danger that we can go too far with this. Now, I have no desire and no intention of going back to hymnals and organs and suit and ties, you know, in order to try to create some reverence, because reverence is in the heart. But I think it's a question that we need to ask. We need to be addressing that even in our own church, in our own fellowship. Is there a reverence for God and His presence, the things of God, the name of God? Are we that much in awe of our Creator? I think if God and the name of God means nothing to us personally, we don't stand in awe of that. I think it is a very small leap then to start using the name of God in some sort of blasphemous fashion, cussing with His name or whatever. But you know, we don't even have to go, as I said, to go that far of swearing, cussing, to take His name in vain. We only need to trivialize His name, His essence, His character, His person in some fashion to deny the power behind that name to take that name in vain. Scripture tells us, 2 Timothy 3:5 tells us that there are people having a form of godliness but denying its power. And that small little passage, in my opinion, vastly describes the greater church today. That's a form of godliness. We kind of have a little religion going on, and we're moral, and we try to be good people, and you know, we don't snort cocaine and sleep with our neighbor's wife or rob the local bank, and so we're good all-American folk. So we have a form of godliness. We go to church on Sunday. Maybe we even drop some money in the tithe basket and a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. In other words, the impact of the presence of God in our midst is never realized, not individually, not corporately. We don't see it affect our marriages, which should be dynamic in comparison to the world. Our parenting should be dynamic, should be an example to all. Our lives, our joy, our peace, our handling of our finances, all of these aspects should be an example to the world. We should be different. But the herd mentality is driving us into such a degree where we are really oftentimes indistinguishable from the world from Monday through Saturday. The only difference is they're still in bed or at the cabin on Sunday morning, and we're in church. And that's a really small difference. It counts for nothing, really, in the long run. So, this passage, that passage in 2 Timothy, by the way, goes on to warn us. The next sentence says, and from such people turn away. Oh, that's pretty serious, doesn't it? Say, oh, wait a minute. These people who have a form of godliness but deny its power, turn away from those people. We don't like that. That's not very politically correct today, do we? You know, you start talking about, you know, separating yourself at all, and the people start going, oh, yeah, Jesus fellowship. Yeah, you shun people, right? What's the deal with you people shunning people, you know? So it's like, we're not shunning anybody. I just don't have anything in common with that person because the person's angry, separated from the things of God. I it's not like I'm going to diss them if I pass them in Walmart. But I'm not going to hang out with them either, because what will we talk about? How about them Packers? Yeah. Separating ourselves from that. It's not an elitist way. Just quite frankly, I don't have anything common with that. I was having a discussion with someone the other day. We were talking about being involved with people in the world. And I made the comment that I didn't have any non-Christian friends. And frankly, I don't. I have lots and lots of non-Christian acquaintances. And maybe that's semantics. Maybe we're talking about the same thing when we actually talk about how that plays out. You know, would I go to dinner at a non-Christian's house? Yeah, you bet. What are you having? You know, you bet. I'll get together with you. Will we hang out a lot and buddy-buddy? No. Why would I do that? Again, what will we talk about? Will I be with you enough to evangelize? Usually, my evangelism is going to force you one way or another. Either you're going to come into the fold, or you're going to go, you know, I heard enough of this Jesus stuff. Because frankly, that's my life. That's what I got. My hobby, Jesus. My job, Jesus. My love, Jesus. What do you do in your spare time? Jesus. You know, I get together with Christians. What do we talk about? Church and Jesus. You know, and it's not like the subject of football doesn't come up. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that somehow we're just, you know, little religious drones. You know, I'm not talking about that. But it's all in the context of you're my brother and we can relate on the same level because Jesus is more important than the Packers. Amen. Thank you. So we're in a situation that there's just an understanding. It's just a taste situation. I don't diss the unsaved world. But, you know, friends, you're my friends. And we don't all agree on every little aspect, but we do agree on one important thing, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He comes first. That's what our priority is. And so, when you look at this thing, I mean, this plays, from such people turn away. By the way, this is one of many passages. And it's like, I know, to some of you, this is, this is uncomfortable because the world is telling you different. Well, make up your mind who you're going to trust, the Bible or the Word or the world. It's up to you. But that'll separate the sheep from the goats in heaven and hell. Make a choice. There is no middle ground, by the way. So these are the same. Scripture warns us, Matthew 7:22-23, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? We've done many wonders in your name. And then, catch this, this is what the next part of the verse says. And then I'll declare to them, this is Jesus speaking, and then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I go to church. Okay? I'm a good person. And you can wear all the little Christian badge and put the little fish on your car and a little bumper sticker on there and wear the Jesus t-shirts. You can have it all going on, but it doesn't really matter because the Bible says, unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. When you are born again, a transformation occurs in your life of which there is absolute and concrete transformation. You don't have to suck up anything. You can't stop it from happening. And please notice that that passage doesn't say that a few will be so guilty. It says, many will say to me in that day. That means they're going to go to church. They're going to go through. Look at this. They casted out demons in your name. They did all. They've done the wonders in your name. So what are we talking about? I'm talking about the fact here that they are taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Christians, good religious folks who would never say a swear word if their life depended on it. We can easily think that God's name is something we evoke in order for it to come to pass, right? You know, it's the magic chant of which you end with, in Jesus Christ. You know, fireworks. But let me remind you, it's His name. It's His power. It's His call. Whether it be yes, no, or wait. When we start evoking His name to see our will done, that is blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. Whether you swear using His name or not. See, again, the truth is, gang, we can take the name of God in vain without ever even speaking. Because many of us blaspheme His name by how we live, not just by what we say. And it plays in the world, gang. It absolutely does. How we act, how we live out our lives in a secular world, doesn't it reflect upon your employer? Your place of employment? Doesn't how you live your life and how you act reflect upon your family, your friends, your church? Sure it does. Why won't it work then with Christ? It does work with Christ. How we live out our life does reflect upon Him. Are we doing justice and bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ by how we live? Or do we just want to talk the talk? That's why, frankly, around here, we ask for a certain lifestyle from those who serve, especially those who lead in this community. That makes some people mad. Oh, you're just being judgmental. You know, you're being all legalistic. Yeah, sorry if I want my pastors not to snort cocaine and sleep around. You know, if that offends you, then, you know, basically, this is the wrong church for you because we are going to kind of ask that. I hope that's okay with you. Because what they do reflects upon this church, reflects upon the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about sitting in the pews. You guys know how I feel about this. The pews are always open to you, okay? Anybody can come, sit in the pew, nothing. No one's going to be asked. Just as long as you're not causing a disruption, you can sit there and sleep all the way through the service. That's cool. You know, if I've got that kind of soft, lulling to sleep voice, you know, you just go ahead. It doesn't offend me at all. So no one's asking. I'm talking about those who lead. I think we can also blaspheme his name through the practice of hypocrisy. If the name of God does indeed come with power, then to deny that power and to live out that power, aren't we then blaspheming his name? Saying one thing and then living out another, that's hypocrisy. This gang, like the other of the Ten Commandments, this has found this innocuous place in the faith community. As I've said before, we believe we're innocent of any violation of this commandment because we don't cuss, because we don't use the name of God or Jesus Christ in a bad sense. But I wonder how oftentimes we can be very guilty of this commandment, of breaking this commandment, and we don't even really realize it. If you've ever read the book of Isaiah, you know, the prophet, for five chapters, he just went on this really kind of a rampage where he was speaking against other people and their violations. Remember, that's the whole, woe is you. Yeah. Woe is you. And he just went on and on. I mean, it was just kind of a bloodbath. Woe is you. And that's, by the way, in the Jewish language, that's heavy-duty stuff. That's a whole different subject. But woe is you. He's going on, woe is you, woe is you. And then finally, in chapter 6, there's a sudden grasping of the presence and the glory and the essence of God. And what does Isaiah say? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. That's where we need to be. That's where you go. I don't even know why I get to breathe. Is that where you live? I don't know why I even get to breathe and why my heart keeps beating. And how we whine, you know? And you know, we're heading into winter, so it's my whining time. Okay? So, you know, because the motorcycle less and less, and it's cold. I hate winter. So, I'll be leaving now. I'm moving to Florida. I'll see you guys in the spring. Okay, you all can come with me. We oftentimes will just kind of forget and realize, let's see, I got a house I'm living in, and there's heat in my house, and then my car started this morning, and I got a couple dollars in my pocket, and I got food in my belly, and I got a wife who loves me, and you know, today I'm feeling pretty good, so I'm healthy, and we take all that for granted, and we want to whine when the bottom line is we don't even have a right to breathe. Woe is me! God! The Apostle John in Revelation on the island of Patmos, according to the text, says, I heard a loud voice behind me. I turned around to see where that voice was coming from, and I saw him, and I fell to his feet like a dead man. I wonder if it isn't a healthy thing to imagine that moment for a minute. See, everyone in this room, there's going to come this really incredible moment where you are standing before the Messiah. Can you even grasp that? All of this, all the services we ever had, all of the worship, every prayer, every time you read the Bible, all those years, all that. And then you're finally there. And there he is. In the flesh, right in front of you. Nail scars in his hands. Jesus Christ, Son of God. What would you say? What are you going to say? I mean, will you just fall on your face like that? And because, you know what? No matter what I do for the Lord, in my mind, and I still don't understand why I could even breathe. I mean, I'm mystified. I'm one who's in awe and worship of the smallest things. I think the human body is just the most incredible thing. I mean, it's a self-aware machine. And it works so good. I mean, everything's in harmony, everything. You know, it's like, I can see, I can hear, taste, and smell, and touch. And he gave me thumbs. Because, you know, without the thumbs, these fingers don't really work so good. And all that's going on. And I look at that and it's like, wow, God. And I all the time I see stuff like that, it's like, wow, God. And I wonder if that's the awe that we approach to the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Redeemer. See, I don't even know where I'd be physically today, and I don't know where I'd be mentally today if it wasn't for Christ. Because I have never figured out, and call me a chicken, but I can't figure out how, if you're not right with God, how do you go out the door in the morning? Aren't you afraid of like getting hit by a bus? Because then it's over. I mean, no second chances, eternity in hell. And it's like, no, I'm not forever and ever, weeping, gnashing of teeth. No, that don't sound good to me. I'm not taking that shot. How do you do that? How do you go out every day? Because I'd be like, you know, looking at, ooh, shut the door. I'm not going out there. Yeah. But see, when you're a Christian, yeah, you can fling the door open. Hello, morning. Because you know that you're in God's hands and you're not leaving until He says so, and you're not going to leave until He says so, and so we're the only ones who can live without fear. And really, it's a cool thing about this life is it's kind of forgiving, because you know if you don't do it just perfect, it's okay, because this is just the practice run anyway, right? I mean, eternity's a real thing. I mean, what's this going to be? You know, a few years, you're out of here anyway. I mean, the next life's a real thing for me, so I'm just going to give this one totally to Christ. I'm just going to live every minute as I possibly can for Christ, because when I get to the other side, then I'll do all the bungee jumping and hang gliding and all stuff, because then I know I can't be squished like a bug. And I got plenty of time then, right? You know, you can go over, you can hang out with Jesus like for a week and go, well, listen, I'm going to go and hang glide now, Lord. So I'll see you tomorrow, and you can go hang glide for 24 hours, come back. You know what? You got all the time, literally all the time in all the world. I think a lot of us are very guilty of not really taking time to absorb this kind of reality. I mean, I wonder how many of us do not understand this that Isaiah was talking about, or do we don't understand what John was talking about here? I mean, you know, John, I mean, fell his feet if he's dead, like he's dead. What was that? Well, I wouldn't want to read into the text, but I guess I would figure that it's fear. That'd be some of it. I mean, do you fear God? I fear God. I guess I grew up with what I think is a healthy father-son relationship, so I think I have a good, it helps give you a good picture. I love my father. I think he very, very much loved me. He's very, very supportive. But make no mistake, there always was a little bit of fear. Because my dad could whoop you and whoop you good for a little man. Okay? Probably still could, even at 80-some. Okay? And so I look at God and it's like, I love him. He loves me. I talk to him. He talks to me. He's very supportive, very encouraging. Got all that going on. But make no mistake, if he wants to whack me in the back of the head, he's going to do it. Do I fear God? You bet. You say, well, Tim, you're talking about like respect, fear, right? No, I'm talking about fear, fear. Fear, fear, scared, fear. God, stop breathing, fear. Pain, fear. Not only that, I fear disappointing him. I fear letting him down because I know what he's done for me. So there was fear here for John. There was honor. There was worship. There was awe. There was just sheer majesty at his presence. I can't even imagine what that would be like. By the way, I might remind you that that same presence that John experienced, that's the same presence right now in this room. See, I think oftentimes we come together like this and we imagine that God is someplace far away. No, he's not. He's right here. Maybe he didn't show up for you, but he showed up for me. I have no idea whether you want him here or not, but I want him here, so he's here for me. So you guys can be guaranteed he's here. I mean, in this room we live in, there is just an invisible curtain, and behind that curtain is the whole range of angelic beings, God Almighty. Everywhere we go, he's right there. He says, I'm never far from you. What a difference between John and the attitude most of us have towards God. Maybe that's why some of us seem to have such a strange relationship with God. It always seems to be this battle and this, you know, push and shove and pull and debate and struggle. And there's this rocky consistency in our walk with him because we don't really stand in awe that he holds our breath in your hand. Now, see, when you start to get older and you realize that you don't have as much breath as you used to, then you start thinking about things like that. When you're young, you just think like, nothing can take me, you know. And yeah, that's right, because only old people die. You're safe. No problem. The greater church today, I think, has lost much of its awe in God. We've adopted a buddy relationship with him, and it's an attempt, a feeble, emergent attempt, to kind of have this intimate closeness with him. And the sad result is, because of that, we have oftentimes failed to really know him at all. We really don't know him at all. So we should be real careful evoking his name. Calling out his name for anything. Certainly Christ understood this disparity as he walked on the earth. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord when you won't obey me? It's not hard to understand, is it? It's a real simple premise. Why do you call me Lord when you won't do what I tell you to do? Because isn't the essence, if I'm Lord, means I'm the master, you're the servant, and it means I am the boss, and you do what I say, right? I mean, that is kind of a no-brainer. If you won't do what I say, I'm not really your Lord. So quit calling me that. Quit blaspheming my name. So are you with me now that you're starting to understand that there's a lot of ways that we are breaking this commandment? How many of us, even here in this room, are calling him Lord when we don't have any intention to do what he says? We don't. We fight against him all the time. And some things we just cut completely out of the Bible. Oh, I don't like that, so I'm not going to do that. So I'm not. Well, quit calling him Lord. Quit dissing my God. Because he's not buying it. Depart from me. I never knew you. So the only one we're fooling would be, let's see, ourselves. That's it. I've experienced an awful lot of people through the years who wear the Jesus badge, if I can put it in that way. But their life denies Christ. They don't belong to any church family, despite the fact the entire New Testament says you need to do that. Well, not me. I'm a special case. People who gossip, they slander, they fight, they strive with other believers. They fail to serve the Lord. You know why? Because they simply don't love Him as much as they love their careers. They love their families. They love their possessions. They love their money. They love themselves. God takes a back seat. That's all there is to it. And yet we still call Him Lord. We still somehow want to convince ourselves that everything's all right in our relationship, and it's simply a lie. We're not only breaking the commandment, we're kidding ourselves and fooling ourselves that everything's okay. Please remember, who was the Ten Commandments given to? People out on the street? Unsaved people? No. The Ten Commandments were given to people who actually believed in Jehovah God, that He was the one and only God, that He was the creator of all things. God gave these commandments to those people, not the unredeemed. So the danger of this, I think, is much greater for us today, because we are supposedly believers, we're supposed to know better. We've been given the truth. And so when we deny it, I am a fine Christian, Jesus is first in my life, yet how many things in our lives are we making God take a backseat to? How many things are overruling? I mean, how many people are still letting your job determine where you live? Well, then that means your job's your God. Unless He's determining these things in your life, that means no other gods before Me, which we already went through, is in play in your life. We're supposed to be different than the world. And when we fail to do that, we take the name of the Lord in vain, even if we never open up our mouths. Let me ask you something today. Do you truly fear God? In every aspect. I don't mean just honor. That's important. Do you fear Him? Are you scared of God? I am. On a human realm, I'm scared of what He can do to me. He has all the power. He's the King. I think there needs to be a healthy amount of fear, a healthy amount of respect, a healthy amount of honor. Now, don't get me wrong. God's no dictator. He's not going around thumping me on the head. He's not forcing me into anything. That's the amazing thing. He gives me free will and gives me choice. And He doesn't want to have that relationship with me. And you know what? I don't want to have that relationship with Him. Some of us, that's the only relationship we know. We only know pain. So He will oblige you. He'll give you enough pain to keep you on your knees until He takes you home. You say, that sounds cruel. No, that sounds like He loves you. Because He's not into these 80 years. He's into the next 8 millennium that you get to spend up there. That's what this is all about, gang. Not these few years. I can't believe that people would throw away eternity for just a little bit here. I don't understand that. And then peek around the door every day going out, wondering if you're going to get hit by that bus. What if you fear Satan today? Do you fear Satan? I fear Satan. I mean, I greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, so I know God is protecting me. But do you understand that Satan can kill you? All God has to do is go, take His hands off. I mean, it always slays me, those church organizations who want to scream and tell Satan to do things. Oh, dude, don't talk to Satan. Wait, are you? See, the Bible describes Jesus as our attorney. Now, if you're in court, what should you do? Shut up. Let your attorney do the talking. All right? Don't be commanding Satan to do anything. God takes His hands off you. He just kill you. I mean, literally kill you. You say, this is morbid. No, I'm telling you the truth, gang. This is what's going on out there in the unseen world. Why are we breathing today? Because God says so. Because God says so, that's all. The Bible tells us that Satan is our adversary, the devil. And he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Eek. If we become too casual in this relationship with God and the spiritual realm, we can begin to think that our decisions, oh, they don't really matter anymore. And God will simply overlook these things. I mean, because, you know, after all, isn't God's greatest purpose really is to make me happy? I mean, really. I hear this all the time. Well, the reason why I'm going to go and do this sin, come on, I mean, God would want me to be happy, wouldn't he? I don't find anything that says Jesus died on the cross to make you happy. Jesus died on the cross to save your eternal soul. Now, he does make me happy. I can't say every day is just, hey, you know, and I'm just happy, happy. I mean, some days suck. You know, that's just the way it goes. And that's life. And he's never promised me away from that. The Bible says it rains on saint and sinner alike. When you get to the point where you think God is here to make you happy, you are Lord and he is servant. And you then are taking his name in vain. I think we honestly need to just take a step back and honestly evaluate how we're living our lives. Be very, very honest. Who's driving our days? Who's in control? You say, well, mostly God, partly God, and you start talking in nebulous terms. And it's funny because no, I don't find grays in the Bible anywhere. People who speak in terms say, I need more of the Holy Spirit. No, you need the Holy Spirit then, because you have none. You either have him or you don't. He's not a glass of water. Can I have some more Holy Spirit, please? He's not liquid. He's the person of the Holy Spirit. You either got him or you don't. So if you say, I need more of the Holy Spirit, then you have none of him. It means you need the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm mostly saved. No. You're either saved, born again, eternally in the hands of God, and going to be with him forever, or you're not. Flat out, absolutely, period. That's the Bible. That's not Jesus Fellowship. That's not Pastor Tim. That's the Bible. It's all the way, one way or another. There is no grays. So if you're thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I hope I'm going to make it. No, you're not then. You're not going to make it. That's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And if you're wondering, really, what do you read your Bible? This is clear from Genesis to Revelation. You are in or you are out. No one's going to get to heaven and go, made it. I can't believe it. Wow. I am so surprised because I was concerned. I wasn't too sure, but whew, I made it. Like he's grading on a curve, you know, and you, whoo, I got a C+. No. You're in and you know it, or you're not. You say, I find that offensive. I do too. The Bible says that Jesus is the rock of offense. I find it a great offense. Doesn't make it any less true, but I do find it an offense. It offends me. I just decided to be a Christian then instead of sitting around telling you how it offends me. Because your political skew and following the herd isn't going to change the facts. Because you believe something isn't going to change the facts. And the facts are, unless a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. And if you are born again, you will be transformed, metamorphosis. There'll be new passions in your life. Will you be perfect? Yes. No, I'm not kidding. No, in his eyes, you will be. That's the wonderful thing. As I know I'm still a screw up, but he sees me as perfect. Now, one thing is, I don't get to forgive my sin. I don't get to go, well, you know, nobody's perfect and be over here and, you know, actively sinning. That's called transgression. And then according to John and James and Peter, if I'm doing that, I'm not saved. So you need to stop and go, do I actively think this is sin? I'm going to do it anyway. Are you comfortable in that? You're not saved. That's the Gospels. That's the New Testament. See, we're without excuse. He told us all these things. The question is do we have our spiritual fingers in our ears denying the reality of what he's saying to us? Are we taking his name in vain? Again, I think many of us need to think in practical terms on this. Stop hyper-spiritualizing things. Let me ask you something. Why do you live here? Are you part of the tumbleweed church? I call it the tumbleweed church, where the wind just blows you around. Are you here? Well, because God wants me here. Because I got news for you guys. I love you guys, but there is only one reason I live in Menominee, Wisconsin. It's a very, very narrow spectrum. And that is because God Almighty says so. Because if he ever said, hey, Tim, I was thinking, I'd already be out the door. Okay, I'm gone. South. Any place south where it's warm. Why do you work the job that you work? Where you work it? Are you trying to fit God into your work or into where you live? Or are you explicitly and absolutely letting God call the shots in your life? Are you taking his name in vain? Because, gang, if it's not his name that is the power behind our life, behind our living, then in truth it is our own power. It is our own name. And then we spend our whole life, as I said, trying to get God on our train. Come on, God, you know, give me this job. Give me this woman. Let me live here. Let me do this. Instead of saying, thy will be done. What do you want me to do, Lord? And I tell you, you got to chant these things in the opposite, to just like a mantra, to convince yourself that somehow God is there for your beckoning and your service. No. We're here for him. He already gave us what? Well, I don't know, eternal life, abundant life, peace, breath, eyes. In the Old Testament, many of you know and have read about these things called high places. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Let me bear with me here. In the Old Testament, there were these places called high places. And they were places where people would gather. Oftentimes, they would be believers of Jehovah God. Okay? They would gather in these places, and they would go there to worship. But they worshiped according to their own will, their own design, their own timing, their own... Everything was designed by them. They just decided, we're going to worship God... this way and this place, even though God said, I want you to worship me this way over here in the temple. They were called high places because they usually were up in the mountains. Now, the people that believed, they knew better, but they attempted to circumvent the direction of God. They thought that it would be okay. God was not happy about that at all. It costs a lot of people a lot of pain because they were taking the name of God in vain. And I'll leave you with this. music team, why don't you come forward while I finish this up? Let me lead you with this. You know, the Bible, especially the book of Psalms, tells us that the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody knows that concept, right? Is he to you your shepherd? That's not a hard understanding. I mean, anyone who has even a cursory understanding of shepherd and sheep kind of thing, we know kind of what that means. Is he your shepherd? Does that describe your relationship with him? Is he really calling the shots? Now, how does the prayer go that we pray so religiously within the Christian world? How's that go? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be, holy, reverenced, awe, admiration, worship, your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, in heaven. And he goes on to say, give us today our daily bread. Not tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. None of us have tomorrow. You know what you got, gang? You got tonight. You got tonight, that's all. There's no telling what's going to happen tomorrow. You may not wake up. You may get hit by the bus on the way home, which would be amazing, because you know, maybe you'll be the last one to be so surprised, a bus in Menominee. That'll be your last thought, right? A bus! You got today. I wonder how different our lives would be if we could focus on that moment, that thought for a moment. The Bible speaks of those who lived every day of their lives and you store it up and stocked up. And remember, tore down my barns and built bigger ones. And he said, you fool. You fool. Today, your life will be called in. And you're leaving it all behind. There's nothing wrong with having a bank account or a few canned goods in the cupboard, gang. But I'm telling you, you got tonight. That's it. You know, when you look at it in that way, suddenly it's a lot easier to worship, isn't it? Because all of a sudden the rest of the world and all the things of this world fade away. And all of a sudden it's just you and Jesus. It's just you and the Lord. Is he your shepherd? Are you taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain? Or do you understand that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord? Here or on the other side, the choice is yours. Amen? Let's all stand.